going to read the Word of God from the portion that you have there on the right hand side of the order of service, the three passages in Matthew, John, Revelation, four passages rather, and the book of Acts. Two of them we read last night because I didn't complete what I planned to say last night. But there's no harm in reading God's Word in this passage two or three times. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." John chapter 5. "Truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He," that is God, "has given Him," that is Jesus Christ, "authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Revelation 20. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." Finally, Acts chapter 17. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." May God bless to us the reading of His Word.
Well, we've been working our way each evening through the key issues under the title of Life, Then What? We've seen from God's Word the following facts: that our lives are short. They are marked by incredible brevity. That our lives are fragile. They are uncertain in terms of the length of their existence to us alone known to God. We've seen that when we die, our souls do not die with our bodies, but our souls go to one of two definite, distinct locations. And that there our souls will reside in conscious awareness until the day of resurrection. We've seen that there exists between those two locations a great gulf that cannot be traversed. The gulf is fixed, and we cannot pass from one to the other. We've seen that Jesus Christ is coming back, not in a spiritual form, but as Himself, the risen, glorified King of Kings. We've seen that He will come with the trumpet sounding, the archangel heralding, and the clouds as His chariot. It's an astonishing thought that there's a day coming when this world will stand in awe, and what it will behold will be the presence of Jesus Christ. It will behold the King of Kings, and there we will stand if we are alive. And if we're not alive, then He will raise us from the grave. And all of mankind will be held at that moment, for they will all see and they will all hear Jesus Christ. On that day, He will raise those who are dead, and all will be reunited with their souls. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ will have a new resurrected body, a spiritual body, a powerful body, a glorious body, an imperishable body. And those who die in their sins, as Jesus speaks, will have a body that's resurrected, which will be incapable of destruction, but will be suitable only for one thing: the eternal suffering that will come as a consequence of the punishment for their sin. It will be a phenomenal difference. Those who die in Christ and the bodies that they will have when they are raised, and those who die in their sin and they're raised to eternal separation from God. Tonight I want to think of the second great event that's going to happen on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Or the third great event, if you want to take it, Jesus Christ returning as being the great event, and then the resurrection of the dead being the next great event, and then the final judgment being the third great event. I think it's fair to say that if we were to be able to ask most people in our community tonight what they think will happen after they die, they'd probably give us one of two answers. Some of them would say, well, after I die, that's it. That's me finished. There's nothing more. We've seen that that is not the case. We've seen that clearly the Word of God teaches that the souls of the righteous and the wicked do continue to exist. They do continue to be aware. They do continue to have a life after death, as it were, for the body. And even, and you can use this sometime if you're speaking to someone who says this, and it's not that we need to corroborate or back up the Bible with what other people say or do, but even if you think about the world and about the great nations of the world or the peoples of the world, all the nations of the world, all the people groups of the world have their view of the afterlife. Man has within him this knowledge of the fact that God is existing and that there is, to use that term, an afterlife, a life after death. Whether you go to the southern hemisphere, to the Aboriginal tribes, whether you go to the west, to the Indian tribes, whether you go to the east, to the Mongols, whatever part of the world you go to, they all in their history have in their heritage and their folklore this idea of an afterlife. So it's clear that this concept, this truth that there is an existence after death has been put into the heart of man, and it's there. Others in the community, if you were to ask them, would probably say, well, I will live my life. I have been a relatively good person. And they'll probably rhyme off the things that they haven't done. And they'll say, when it comes to the end, if there is going to be a day when there's going to be a judgment, I trust that I'll be all right. That's the reality of it. I'm all right. I haven't done anything really bad. And if there is a God and there is a judgment, well, I'm sure that he'll see me all right in the end. The facts of the Word of God paint a very clear and different picture. And I want to bring those facts to you tonight. And what I want you to do is to really hear what God has to say. Because if you hear what I have to say tonight, and you leave this building, and you say to someone who were to ask you, well, what happens after you die? And you are to respond to them after you hear what you hear tonight, well, if I die and there is a judgment, I'll see maybe I've done certain good things in my life and God will say I'm all right. If that's the way you're going to respond after you hear what you hear tonight, then you're like a person who is in a room or a house that's on fire. And the firemen are standing wanting to smash in the window to get you out. And you're sitting in the living room and the smoke is coming in under the doors. And you're waving at them and saying, it'll be all right. I'll be all right. And they're standing there pleading with you outside, we'll smash this window and get in and bring you out. And you're saying, don't break the window. Don't break the window. That's what you'll be like tonight if you go outside after hearing what God has to say and say, well, I'll wait and see what God says in the end. Tonight, I want to leave you in no doubt as to what's going to happen at the last judgment, as far as God has revealed it in his word. The first point I want to make you think about is that the final judgment will take place on the last day when Christ returns. And it's a definite future event. The last judgment will take place on the last day when Christ returns. And it's a definite future event. God deals with us during our lives. Even if we believe in God or not, the fact is that God is constantly dealing with us. You don't have to read a lot of the Bible, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, to find the fact that when people don't do what God says, he dealt with them in various ways. Sickness, illness, depriving them of their property, bringing in people to take their crops in the Old Testament. There's a definite impact upon our lives of God's judgments on our lives here and now. If we do not do what God says, even though he is a God who is slow to anger and he doesn't deal with us as we deserve, nonetheless, he is not an absentee God. He is not absent from the world. He is very much involved in your life and in mine. And there are things that happen in our lives that we put down to, that's just life. There are things that occur in our lives and we say, well, that's just the way it is. And the reality is that that's not just the way it is. Those things are a direct consequence of God's judgment upon our lives. Of course, there are also blessings that we receive when we obey God. Of that is equally clear as well.
But those judgments that we receive during life are incomparable with the final judgment that's going to take place on the last day. On the last day, the day that Christ returns and he resurrects all who have died and they are reunited with their soul, all who stand before Christ will on that day experience a final judgment. It is a definite, fixed event. It's not something just merely spiritual. It's not something that's hypothetical. It's not something that's just an idea. This judgment will actually, really take place. This judgment is as much a reality in terms of its future happening as your presence in this building tonight. This idea of the last judgment on the last day is not merely an idea that's been developed by ministers and preachers to try and scare people into coming to church. That would be a scandalous thing to do. That would be a terrible thing to do. For preachers to stand up and make up stuff about what's going to happen in order to scare people into doing something that they want them to do. How immoral is that? What I present to you tonight is not my idea to try and frighten you to come and sit in this church on a Sunday. That would be absolutely abhorrent to me. That would be a terrible thing to me. And I would trust that if I went down that road, that there'd be some of you sitting in this building tonight and get to your feet and say, Andrew, that's not on. That's not right. It's not right. The Word of God is truth. This truth must be declared and it must be proclaimed in simplicity and clarity so that if you are outside of Christ tonight, you have, by the grace of God, the opportunity to hear this truth for what it is. This judgment and the full and final reward and the full and final punishment that it brings forth will be real. The Bible makes it explicitly clear that when this judgment comes, God will address all matters pertaining to the ways of man and the angels, and that he will make a final and full determination and a public declaration of what his final judgment is upon each one of us. So it's real. What we're looking at here will actually happen. It will happen at a specific time. It will not be a long drawn out process. And God will judge. And he will judge, as we see in a moment or two, on the basis of what he has decreed the criteria will be. The identity of the judge then. Who will judge us? Well, we know who will judge us. It's no secret who will judge us. It's not that I know a great deal about the legal system in our land, but I do know sufficient to tell you that there are obviously judges in our legal system who take a more sympathetic view of the offenders than others. If you've ever talked to anybody, a justice of the peace or anybody involved in the legal system, they will tell you that there are judges who are easier than others. And criminals, hardened criminals, men who make a profession of criminal activity, know who the hard judges and the easy judges are. And often the criminals are more interested in finding out who will be the judge in their case than they are actually in what evidence the police have to bring against them, because they know that even if police have evidence to bring against them, that if they employ the right barrister, that barrister employs the right techniques, they may be able to manipulate the judge in such a way as to get a much reduced sentence than what they would otherwise do. Tonight, you will hear that the judge who's going to judge us, is a judge who can be trusted to judge us perfectly. We have no fear tonight as we look to the last judgment to wonder, are we going to get a hard judge or are we going to get an easy judge? Are we going to get a judge who's going to weigh up all the testimony or are we going to get a judge who's going to pick through the evidence? Are we going to get a judge who's going to listen to all the facts or are we going to get a judge who just wants to get the case heard and get home to his tea? The judge who is going to judge us at the last judgment is Jesus Christ. And the reason why we know that this is the case is because he has himself been raised from the grave. The proof is the fact that he, having been raised from the grave, is proof that he will raise us from the dead. And because he has been raised from the grave, therefore he has been declared or appointed our judge. God the Father will not judge us. God the Father has given the honor of being judge to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that you get that. On the last day, Jesus will return. On the last day, all will be resurrected and stand before Jesus. On the last day, Jesus will judge. And he will do so because he is the mediator king. The mediator king. Jesus Christ will judge because Jesus Christ has earned the right to judge. He will judge because he humbled himself. He will judge because he did not consider equality something with God to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He left heaven to come to earth. Jesus Christ has been anointed and appointed as judge over all creation because he humbled himself, took upon himself the likeness of man, the form of a servant, suffered every day in his human nature by just being present on the earth. Jesus Christ has been awarded and anointed the responsibility of being judge of all mankind because he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. It is in a direct response to his humbling of himself that Jesus Christ has been given the right to be your judge and my judge by God the Father in heaven. God tells us that he, having humbly submitted himself to the way of God, the Father then highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, the name of Mediator King. So the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to us by raising him from the dead. There we know, because God's word's telling us that. I've quoted you there directly from the word of God. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man. Who is that man? A man whom he has appointed. Who do we know that man is? We know and we have assurance that that man is Jesus Christ because he has raised that man from the dead. Jesus, God made manifest in the flesh, will judge all mankind. Jesus, who lived in perfect submission to the law of God, fulfilling everything that would be required of him as judge, will be judge. Jesus, who died under the law, taking the penalty for the sin of man, will then judge all men on the basis of that law. What a confidence you and I can have in this judge. This judge will seek the truth. There isn't a legal system in the world that is bound and based on the pursuit of truth. There isn't. There isn't. Our land prides itself on having a judicial system that's grounded on the foundation of the Word of God. But there's one thing that's glaringly missing, and that's the pursuit of truth. Defense lawyers, prosecution, the judge, they want to get an answer. Now, I'm not saying that individuals don't want the truth. But I'm saying often, there isn't a genuine desire for the truth. I've experienced it in a court of law myself. A simple witness to an accident. I went to the court. I was asked a question. I gave an honest answer to that question. I was asked, do you see the person that you witnessed in that night involved in that accident? I said, I have witnessed him, but he's not in the court. The person, the prosecution said to me, do you see him in the building here? And I say, no, he's not in the building here, but I saw him, and then I was stopped. We don't want to hear what you saw out there. We want to hear, is it this man? I said, no, it's not this man, but it's, and he says, we don't want to hear that. And I looked at the judge, and I said to the magistrate, and I said, can I not say what I saw? And he says, no, you just have to answer the question you're asked. Because you see, the defendant had switched places with the other person. I was so incensed, I went down to the police station, I said, what sort of justice system do we have where you can't actually declare what you saw with your own eyes? What's the point of giving witness testimony if you can't bear to what you've seen? And they said, there's nothing we can do, we just present the facts, we send it to the court, and then they establish what's happening. And I said, well, what's the point of that? And they said, listen, he says, your experience today is exactly our experience every time we go to court. But you see, on this, the last day of judgment, we will be judged by a perfect judge. We'll be judged by one who has sat under the law. We'll be judged by one who kept the law in every aspect of its entirety. And we will be judged by one who suffered the penalty that was due to his people for the breaking of that law. Is that not an astonishing fact? Judged by one who earned the right to be judge, having taken the penalty, the punishment, the wrath of God for those whom he set his love on before the foundation of the world. Is that not an astonishing truth? Can we not have confidence tonight? Confidence tonight. And the one that we come before. The judgment will take place. The judge will be Jesus. But who will be judged? Well, the Bible contains clear indications that at least two parties will be judged. The first is the fallen angels, including Satan. Peter tells us, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, the judgment will take in all the fallen angels. Many people never understand that. They don't think about that. They just think the judgment will be about human beings. And then all mankind will be judged. Every single human being who has lived will be judged. All nations will stand before him. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment will be regardless of gender, ethnicity, status, age, color of skin, language. The judgment will include you and I. you will be judged. I will be judged. You will be judged. I will be judged. One day, on the last day, on the last day that Jesus Christ, when he returns, your body, if you are dead at that time, will be raised from the grave. You will be called to stand before Jesus Christ personally, and you will be judged. And it is something which you will be consciously aware of. You will know that you're standing before Jesus Christ. You will stand before him in your resurrected body that has been reunited with your soul. You will be judged. You will be judged. And the basis upon which you'll be judged will be the perfect law of God. It's really important that you understand, because this is where there's a great deal of misunderstanding, mistruth, and ignorance. Jesus Christ will not judge you on the basis of what you say. You will not stand as a defendant in the court of eternal judgment and be asked, give an account of your life. That will not happen. You will not be judged on the basis of what other people will say about you. There will be no external witness testimony brought. There will be nobody to plead your case. There will be nobody there to say, what so-and-so has said about their life is true. They've lived a decent life. They haven't hurt anybody. They haven't done this. They haven't done that. You will be silent on that day. You'll be judged on the basis of what Jesus Christ knows about you. And Jesus Christ will know everything that there is to know about you. He will know who you are. He will know what your thoughts have really been. He will know what your words have really been. He will know what you have actually done. Not just in public, but in private. Those thoughts you've thought in your head, which no one has ever been exposed to. Those words that you have mumbled under your breath, that have never actually emanated as signs. Those deeds that you have engaged in your heart, which have never seen the day of life, the light of day, that will be the basis upon which you'll be judged, as well as all the external manifestations of your life. You will not be asked to explain anything. You'll not be asked to give your understanding or interpret what you were thinking, why you were saying it, or why you did it. Because Jesus Christ will know all the matters pertaining to that particular situation. You will not need to clarify for the great judge who knows and sees all things, that he maybe didn't understand or get the fact that this was done or this was said, and so you were reacting to that. he will know all the matters pertaining to it. And you and I, will not see ourselves as we see ourselves, for we see ourselves through deceitful eyes and deceitful hearts. We always reinterpret everything in our lives through what we want. We all do it. We on that day will see ourselves as he sees us. We will see the reality of who we are, not the imaginations of what we project about who we are onto our own minds. It will not be our interpretation of ourselves that we present to the world and even to ourselves that will be judged on that day. It will be the absolute, clear, unequivocal reality of who we are. And there is one point that you have to understand. It is the most important thing, or one of the most important things I have said so far. Every single one of us, from the moment we were conceived, would stand before this judge, and we are automatically condemned. The idea that I can live a decent or good life and go to that day, and I can face that day, and I can think about that day in the hope that my good things and my bad things will be weighed up, and maybe my good will outweigh my bad, that is not going to happen. God tells us that we stand condemned from the moment of our conception. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, his sin simply didn't just impact his life. It impacted every single one of us. Fact. Not just an idea, it's fact. And God says that because of his sin, every human being dies. We die because of sin. And because we die because of sin, so the one act of trespass means that we are all condemned. All condemned. So as it stands, come the last day, come the day of judgment, when we stand before Jesus Christ and he sees our thoughts and he sees our words and he sees our deeds, secret, they will merely confirm the reality of the outward. And that reality is that we have denied God, we have rejected God, and that we stand condemned. Our condemnation is not a future prospect. It's not a waiting to that day to hear whether the good has outweighed the bad, or the bad has outweighed the good, and if we're unlucky, the bad will outweigh the good, and therefore we'll be condemned. You don't have to wait until that day. You don't have to wait until the fire is lapping at your heels to know that. You know it tonight. Because God, through his word, has told you tonight, one trespass led to condemnation for all men, male and female, without exception or exclusion. And this is a sobering and a serious and a shocking statement. It's absolutely shocking that this condemnation is a present reality in our lives. It's frightening. It's absolutely frightening. And there's only one single thing that you can do to have that condemnation lifted. There's only one thing you can do. And that is found in Acts chapter 17. Verse 30. Please look at it. The first line of that Acts 17. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. The only way that you can stand in the face of Jesus Christ on that day and be sure that you will not hear the words, "Depart from me, accursed, into the lake of fire that has been prepared for you." There's only one way that you can be sure that that will not happen, and that is to repent, to say to God, "I am a sinner." It's not that I'm good or bad. I'm not good. I'm just bad. And I'm not bad because other people think I'm bad. I'm not bad because I think I'm bad. I'm bad because you say my nature is mired in rebellion against you. That's who I am. You cannot tonight, knowing this truth, leave this building and go out and say, "Well, I'm going to stop drinking, or I'm going to stop smoking, or I'm going to stop gambling, or I'm going to stop shouting, or I'm going to stop the stealing, or I'm going to stop this, or I'm going to stop that, or I'm going to stop the other thing." It doesn't matter what you try to stop. It will not make one iota of difference, because you are condemned already, and there is no way in which you can redeem the situation. It is a physical impossibility. It's a spiritual impossibility. It is a mental impossibility. It's an emotional impossibility. It's a physiological impossibility. It's a metaphysical impossibility. You can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. None of us can do anything. Not one of us can do anything to get ourselves into a position when we stand before Jesus Christ and not hear those words, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There's only one thing you can do, and that is to cry out to God and say, "God, I am a sinner. Give me the repentance and the faith I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And if God is merciful to you, and he causes you to see that tonight, and he causes the hairs to stand on the back of your neck, and he causes the Spirit of God to reveal to you the true guilt of your sin, and he causes you to look into the face of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and he causes you by faith to believe in Jesus Christ, then tonight, that sentence is lifted. It's lifted. It's lifted. Because when it comes to that day and Jesus stands and he looks at you and he sees in you all the guilt and sin of your life, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, secret and unfolded, he will look at you and he will declare you right. Why? It makes no sense. Why? He'll declare you right because he has taken the penalty due to you for your sin. Just as the one trespass brought condemnation, so the one act of salvation has brought life. Tonight, that sentence of death and eternal condemnation can be lifted It can be lifted by Jesus Christ if you profess faith in Him. And when you come to stand before Him on that day, He will look at you and He will see in you the righteousness that He has given to you that you could never earn. And He'll see you as clean and holy because His shed blood will have washed away the guilt of your sin. Believer in Christ, is that not an astonishing truth? You know, how often do we take this thing lightly? You leave this building tonight and you know what God says. There's a judgment coming. It's fixed. It's certain. The judge will be Jesus Christ. He'll not listen to you or any of your friends. He sees and knows it all. He'll judge you with perfection and with the most absolute honesty. You will know yourself that what He is saying is true. The devil and the angels will be judged. We will all be judged. If you do not believe in Him, you are condemned now. Now. And He speaks to you now and He says to you, depart from me, accursed. He will say it on that day. And you will remember on that day, this night. You will remember this night, the 25th of April, 8 o'clock, you'll remember, I heard this. I heard this. Hear it now. Run to Him now. Hear His voice say to you now, believe on me, and I will buy you back. I will cleanse you. I will redeem you. I will set you free. And come that day, you will come into my presence for all eternity. May you hear it by God's grace. May you believe like these people in the Areopagus who joined and believed. May you be a Dionysus and a Damaris. May you believe like they believe. May you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.